All right. There are some sermons that I really look forward to, and others that I, quite frankly, don't. They might be sermons about the state of our world, the state of our country, current events, things that I, as a watchman on the wall, things that I need to tell you about. It's not always pleasant. But then there are some sermons that are meant to be encouraging and uplifting. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the power of grace. The power of grace. And it's interesting because I did a service for my best friend's mother who passed away. And I decided to make my theme about grace. And when I looked at that, I thought, you know, I think I'll just expand that for Sunday. And then when I was visiting Chuck, when he first went in on Tuesday evening, he was talking to me and he said, I've been really wondering quite a bit about grace. He says, you think maybe someday you could do a sermon about grace? It's like, yeah, right. So we were right on the same page, and that's the Lord for you, the orchestra. The conductor. So, yes, this morning I want to look at grace, but specifically there's different types of grace, but the grace of God. And there are different types of the grace of God. There's different meanings. There are different aspects to it. For instance, and you don't need to necessarily go to all these references, but Genesis 6:8, we read about Noah. Now, God has decided to destroy the earth because of its extreme wickedness and humankind and the animals. But it says in Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, in some translations, it uses the word favor. God looked upon Noah with favor, and because of that, God was willing to set Noah apart from everyone else. He was willing to make an exception to this upcoming judgment. So Noah and his family were allowed to live, and they were told how to survive, along with preserving representatives of the land-dwelling animals. And again, God looked on Noah with favor, and he set him apart. Instead of enacting judgment, he was merciful to him. So in this sense, we can define grace as mercy. Mercy. Now, the next application we want to look at is the most recognized. It is saving grace. Saving grace. Three of the best examples of this are found in Titus, Romans, and Ephesians. Let me read those for you. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, my favorite in all of Scripture, for you are saved by grace through faith, not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Now, notice the words justified and the word saved. The only way we can be justified is to have our sins removed, which is what salvation is. We are rescued from being condemned. We are rescued from condemnation by having our sin debt paid for and applied to our account. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Grace is the only way any of us can ever be saved, period. It is God's gift. That is it. So now let's look at the third aspect of this word grace. Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I call this sustaining grace. Sustaining grace keeps us saved. It protects us from losing our salvation due to sin committed after our salvation. Think of it as several links of a chain. The first link represents when God saved us. All the other links represent the retaining of salvation whenever we commit subsequent sin, meaning any sin after salvation. So each additional sin is covered. Now get this, it's covered whether we confess it or not. Mm-hmm. However, it's very important that we confess our sins. It's very important that we apologize to God, and more on this later. I want to talk about this last characteristic of grace, and it's the one least discussed. But if you do a search on your Bible and your concordance, this is by far the most typed as mention. Let's call this enabling grace. Enabling grace. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Grace was upon them all. And Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Ephesians 3:7. I became a servant of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the exercise of his power. And Ephesians 3:8, to me, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. And finally, 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So you can substitute that word grace in these verses I just read to you. You can substitute that word with words like power and strength, or maybe the phrase, be energized, okay? So now let's look at another verse about this that's a little bit different, and that's concerning Paul. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people think it was his poor eyesight. And he had prayed about it. He'd asked for a healing. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will, and this is Paul talking now, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here, God is obviously not talking about saving grace. He's not talking about sustaining grace. This is not about sin. It's about equipping Paul with the ability he needs to do the work of the Lord. See, God's enabling grace can more than compensate for Paul's thorn in the flesh. Overcoming challenges by God's grace brings him glory. So what he's saying here is, Paul, yes, I know, I hear your prayers. I know you have a thorn in the flesh. But what I have given you, the power and the strength and everything, is more than you need. It's more than enough. My grace is sufficient for you. So, I know that some of you may be thinking this right now. Is the enabling grace of God the same thing as the empowerment and gifting of the Holy Spirit? Not exactly. Actually, one releases the other. Grace is the trigger for the Holy Spirit's release of power. Let me explain that. Grace, enabling grace, is an attitude. It is the process of taking on the personality of God. It's thinking more like God. After all, we are God's children. We are new creatures in Christ. And so here's an example. Say that you have been given the gift of healing. which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And someone who is not growing in the enabling grace of God, he may not even bother to seek to use his gift because he's still immature and he still thinks only of himself most of the time. See, it's that concern for others that triggers using the gift. So he may have the gift, but grace, he's not mature in grace, and so he doesn't want to use it. He doesn't have that where he's searching out wanting to help people. 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we've been given this powerful grace. We're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to use it. A steward is someone who takes good care of what he has, okay, what he's been given. So we are to feed, we are to water, we are to grow the grace of God that's within us. We are to be good stewards of what we have. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. See, we receive different gifts. We're all different. But it's the grace that determines how much we're going to use our gifts. The grace determines that. So, in addition to the increase in these spiritual gifts, here is a list, I made a list, of just some of the fruits that we can expect if we grow in grace. Okay? So, if we grow in grace, we can expect this. We can expect our ability to forgive others to increase. We can expect our ability to trust in God to increase. We can expect our ability to cope with crises and persecution to increase. I call it copability. And our desire to serve others increases as grace increases. So the power of a grace-filled living is what fuels sanctification. We've talked about sanctification, that big word, which means growing and maturing in Christ. The impetus for that, the power for that, comes from the grace, the enabling grace that we get from God. That's what helps us become sanctified. Now remember, the grace-filled Christian should confess their sins to God, because failure to do so can diminish their grace and put a strain on their relationship with Him. So even though all your sin is forgiven, we must confess in order to keep our relationship with God healthy and strong. Mm-hmm. Now, having said all that, talking about enabling grace, I want to look at a verse of Scripture that is so often misinterpreted by people who believe you can lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. Let's look at this. Galatians 5:4 says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, this is Paul talking about people who are taking a step backwards and thinking they had to obey the law, justified by the law, are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the New English Translation use the word alienated. The New King James Version says estranged from Christ. Now, estranged means alienated from. To compare it to marriage, it would be like a married couple living apart, but they're still husband and wife. The relationship's still in place. So fallen from grace means to render grace useless or ineffective. They were not tapping into their available grace at all because they had fallen for false teaching. So here Paul is talking about those Christians that had taken a step backwards and they were thinking they had to abide by the law to be right with God in order to justify their salvation. Well, this caused them to lose the power of enabling grace. The phrase fallen from grace cannot mean falling from salvation. Saving grace and sustaining grace are not referenced here at all. These people have become weak, ineffective Christians, burdened down by the law. Do not let someone fool you into thinking that this verse means you can lose your salvation. That would directly contradict many verses in the Bible that clearly say you cannot lose your salvation. So we have to know which type of grace we're talking about. Are we talking about mercy? Are we talking about saving grace, sustaining grace, or enabling grace? And again, enabling grace is not talked about very much at all, but there's dozens of scriptures in the Bible that talk about it. So as you can see, you can stifle the grace of God by not following His will, by being disobedient, by not confessing sin in your life. But if you pray, and if you get into the Word of God, if you confess your sins and strive to serve others, you will experience His grace within you. And it's going to give you power to live the kind of life that He wants you to live. There is a life that you want to live, and there is a life that He wants you to live. And as we grow in grace, and as we become more sanctified, we start living the life that He wants us to live. And when we're starting to live that life that He wants us to live, everything starts falling into place. Now, when I say everything starts falling into place, I'm not saying that you're going to have all these great material possessions and everything's going to work out for you in this world. I'm saying when everything starts falling into place, you start becoming the servant that He wants you to be. And that puts you on the pathway from being less self-centered to more God-centered. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so important for us to understand the concept of Your enabling grace, that great power that You give each and every child who has been born again. And we pray that we can be quite aware of this, and that we should not ever ignore it, and we should use it all for the purpose of being a better servant for You. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, and amen. All right, our closing hymn is on page 245. I don't know how many times we've done this in this church. I know Dennis said he knew the song. It's called Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's stand when you find that. How many of you know this song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus? I bet Alva knows it. Anita knows it. A few people know it. So we'll sing the first verse, and we'll see how this goes. And maybe if it goes well, we'll bring it up again and sing it again. Maybe even next Sunday. We'll see how it goes. Now, what's going to happen here is the ladies on the top line will have the melody, but when we get down to the bottom line on page 245, then the men get the melody. So we'll just have a fun time trying to figure this out, okay? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall His praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for everything You do. We thank You for being our God. And we thank You for filling us with Your wonderful grace and Your Holy Spirit. May we always be very aware of it, and may we always try to develop it so that we can become, again, better Christians, the type of Christians that You want us to be. In Jesus' name.